Amen. Let's turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah in chapter 1. Verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anamoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Be seated, please. We're glad today to have as our chapel speaker Brother Anthony Trump. Last 2.5 years he's been the pastor of Central Baptist Church in Ashdown, Arkansas. Before that, he was at Faith Baptist Church in New Boston. Before that, he was 14 years at Sharon Baptist Church in Benton, Arkansas, as associate with his father. They helped to establish the Central Arkansas Bible Institute while they were there. And he holds a PhD from that institute. We want to welcome him today and his father. We'll introduce his father at the end of the service. But Brother Anthony is a preacher of God's Word, as his father is, and you'll appreciate that in just a moment. He'll be speaking from Jeremiah in chapter 1, that passage we just read. Both of these men pastor churches that are extremely word-centered and extremely generous in the support of your education here in the seminary. And we appreciate them being here today. Brother Anthony, you come and share it with us from Jeremiah chapter 1.
It's good to be with you today, and I do appreciate the opportunity and the privilege it is to come and speak to you here at this seminary. I've always had a love for seminary work, with Lord's help, my father and I, and a fellow preacher in Benton, Arkansas, helped start a seminary and spend a lot of time in one. I have a love and appreciation for any institution where God's Word is being taught, where people have been given the tools to learn how to discern and to decipher the Word of God. And those are tools that you'll never need to throw away. You always need those in your toolbox. I do appreciate the opportunity to be with you today. If you have your Bibles, if you still have them open to Jeremiah, our attention will be focused on verses 4 through 10 this morning as I speak on this subject for the sake of the call. It was a time when there was a nation. It was one time a godly nation. It was a time of just before a sweeping political, social, and religious reform was going to come in and to sweep that once godly nation away into captivity. God was fashioning the head of gold that he had talked to Daniel about, or would talk to Daniel about. He was already in the process of fashioning that golden head of the Babylonian kingdom that would come in and take over the nation of Judah to whom Jeremiah was sent just before they were swept away into captivity. And for the last few decades before that, Jeremiah had had the privilege of serving under the last righteous king of Judah, Josiah. And there were a few other kings that would come along after that, but none like that one. And when Josiah died, I believe it was that event in the life of Jeremiah. He had a great love for that godly king. I believe it was that death of Josiah that sent Jeremiah into what we might call a modern day a depression. And it was only exacerbated that when he came and delivered his message to the people of Judah, much like in our world today, the message was rejected. He was treated terribly. And eventually ended up, tradition tells us, that through his own people, taken out of Babylonian captivity, taken into Egypt, and there some say that he was even stoned by the Jews there. You know, we in our modern day brethren, we live in a time just like that. We live in a time where on the precipice of God's judgment is going to come in, I believe after we're all gone, but we live at the other end of that statue, where the iron and the feet of clay are being fashioned by God right now. And we live at a time when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, there's going to be sweeping political, religious, all kinds of reform across the world. And I don't want to be here when that happens. And I feel sorry for the people that will be left behind. But our ministry is a lot like the days of Jeremiah. We stand in the same time, in the same setting that he did, only thousands of years later. And what I want you to see in this message this morning is that, you know, Jeremiah's message was rejected. Jeremiah himself was rejected. And being in ministry for 22 years, it's easy to know that our message, it's God's message, is not always received, is it? But you know, Jeremiah, he didn't quit, did he? In fact, a little bit old, later in his book, he said that God's Word was just like a fire in him. And then, I don't know where you are in your ministry. Perhaps you're just starting out. Maybe you've been in it a long time. Maybe you've been doing ministry forever and a day. But I think we're all susceptible to being in the same position that Jeremiah was in at times. I'll bring you encouragement from this Word of God today. Sometimes when the settings around us, the people around us are not conducive to our liking, you know, we call that happiness. And I think there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is when our happenings are to our liking. Joy, we don't ever have to worry about it, but the joy of the Lord doesn't change. We need to remember that joy has come into our hearts and it never leaves us. And we'd be like Nehemiah and even Jeremiah. They were disappointed, they were depressed, distressed, they were downtrodden. But they never forgot somewhere in the back recess of their heart that God had called them, that God had saved them, that there was joy there. And when the happenings around us are not conducive, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that joy remains. And folks, we live in a time where sometimes the only reason we do what we do is for the sake of the call. I think Jeremiah got to that point in his ministry where he realized, you know, the people are not going to respond like he wanted them to. The world was not going to treat him like he perhaps wanted it to. But for the sake of God's call, not his call, but for the sake of God's call in his life, he was willing to stand in the gap, stand on the Word of God, and God stood by him. Was it all a bed of roses? No, he namely knew a lot of thorns. But I want you to be reminded and to be encouraged today that in the dark day, in a dark time in world history, we have great verses from the words of Jeremiah that we've been called of God. As we look at these verses today, I want you to look there in verse 4 for the sake of the call. I want you to simply remember three principles about Jeremiah's call, and you can connect with your call. Number one, Jeremiah's call was an early call. Jeremiah's call was an early call. Did you hear what Brother Holmes said a while ago? Verse 4 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were even born, I sanctified, set you apart, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Folks, we live in a time where in God's churches there are a lot of Johnny come lately preachers. We live in a day and time where there are a lot of Johnny-come-lately Christians. We live in a day and time where there have been a lot of family-called preachers, where there have been a lot of daddy-called preachers. But I will tell you, folks, and those are Johnny-come-lately preachers to me, but we do not serve a Johnny-come-lately God. Our God did not call us as an afterthought of our birth. God did not call us as a second thought about, well, you know, I created so-and-so to do this. He was born to the world to do this. So he didn't work out too well there, so let me call him to preach. God is not a Johnny-come-lately God, folks. He called us, if you will, and this call is in service. and make the salvation thing after I'm gone, but I get to leave and get out of this snow. But he called Jeremiah as a servant of God. He said he called him as a prophet before he ever came to be in this world. And friend, when the world has you down, when Christians have stepped on you and pulled your heart out, as so-called Christians have ripped your heart out and stomped that sucker flat, as one writer said, I want to tell you folks, you need to remember that God called you. God knew you before you were born. God knew you before you knew your mama. God knew you before you knew your daddy. God knew you before you took your first church. God knew you before you ever decided to enroll in the BMA seminary. God knew that He had a plan for you. And is it not Jeremiah that tells us in his 29th chapter, in that famous 11th verse, that He does have a plan for His people? He doesn't want to bring us calamity. He has a purpose for you. And that purpose that God has saved you, God has called you into that ministry. And sometimes that will be the only thing by faith that you can grab a hold of that will keep you going in your ministry. Well, Brother Trump, did you read that in a book? Brother Trump, did you learn that from your dad? Brother Trump, did you heard another preacher speak that? Have you seen somebody else live that? No. We all have lived that. If you've served in churches any length of time, you'll find out that that's the way it is. Brother Trump, you sure seem to be a gloom and doom preacher. No, it's not. The only gloom and doom in the ministry has nothing to do with God's call. You know, ministry would be fine and easy if it wasn't for people. Preaching God's Word would be more of a blessing if we didn't have to worry and think about the people that were sitting out where you guys are sitting this morning. But our ministry, number one, is to God, and it is to people, isn't it? And the way we serve God is by speaking God's truth and by serving the people to whom He calls us to minister. Sometimes that's not always easy. Now, I'm not standing before you this morning saying that for 22 years in ministry that it's all been gloom and doom. 98% of it's been wonderful. It's been a blessing. It was a wonderful thing to be able to cut my teeth working with my dad, who's been in ministry over 50 years, and all that I stood in seminary for 5 years, then later on, you know, got all those pieces of paper plastered on my wall, but nothing will ever take away that 14-year experience that I cut my teeth on working side by side with my dad. Now, is he the world's best preacher? Well, to me, he is. Is he a perfect example? No, he's not. Is he a perfect father? No, he's not. But he was a godly one. He was a godly one. And he's my favorite. So I brought him here today in case somebody needed to get in the back. But you know, people, from the people closest to you to the people farthest away from you, you will eventually by them be let down. Don't be fooled. Don't put your faith in people. Don't put your stock in deacons. Don't put your faith in your church staff. Put your faith and trust in God. Because it wasn't your church staff, it wasn't your deacon, it wasn't your board at your church that knew you before you were born. It wasn't them that ordained you in your mother's womb. It was not them that came to tell you to foretell and foretell the Word of God. It was the Holy Spirit of God that did that. And your call, like Jeremiah's call, get later on in your ministry. The longer you go in your ministry, you get farther away from that call. But you know what? I believe that call is not just, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to you, oh, I want you to start preaching, and then He quits calling you. I think it's a continual call on your life until God takes you out of this world. You've got to be faithful to that call. It is an early call, but it also is a call that just keeps on going. Jeremiah's was an early call. Ours is an early call. Praise God that He knew us before we ever came into the world. Jeremiah's was an equipped call. It was an equipped call. Look on down in your Bible in verse number 6. And just like all of us when God called us, just like as He called Moses, you know, we read about Moses over there, and when God called him there, and we think we're a whole lot smarter and wiser than Moses, don't we? We think, well, we read that, so we've got it figured out. Well, I bet Jeremiah had read those same verses and he didn't have it figured out, did he? Why? God says, I want you to go and do this. What does Jeremiah say? Same thing that probably if we were all honest, when God began to deal with us about going into the ministry, we had a little bit of apprehension about it, didn't we? Look what Jeremiah says. I'll tell you, Jeremiah was a preacher's preacher. And there's no other prophet. Listen, if you didn't know anything about the Old Testament, there's no other prophet in the Old Testament that we know more personally than Jeremiah. I mean, he puts it out there. And if you are in a state of depression already, if you're already down on the bottom of the barrel, don't read the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. Don't go there for exhortation. Don't go there for encouragement. All right? You need to go elsewhere. But I will tell you this, that you, or at least I, maybe I'm different from you, but I can identify with Jeremiah. Especially here in verse 6. Look what he says. Oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for you, for I am a youth. God began to deal with me late in my teenage years about being a preacher. My dad had always said, and he was doing it in jest, he always said, if either one of my sons ever go into the ministry, I'll turn over in my grave. Because he knew what was there. You know, when you hear your dad say that, you grow up, that kind of weighs on you a little bit. And so as the Lord began to deal with me about preaching, I began to think it was the devil, I understand. Well, if I start preaching, they're going to think I'm doing it because Dad did. They're going to think I'm a daddy called preacher. But you know, you have to work all that out. Each of us have to work all that out. But you know what? I finally realized that may have been what other people thought, but I've been a God called preacher.
Amen.
And when you finally figure that out and come to peace with that, then you just move on down the road. And you stop offering the excuses. And he says, I can't speak for I'm a youth. That sounds like Moses. God, I can't speak. I can't tell them. I don't have the ability to talk. So you got to help God. Can you find somebody else to do the job? Yeah, let me give you Aaron. When we read the book of Exodus, who did all the talking? But the Lord said to me, do not say it. Don't say that. Don't offer me an excuse. For you shall go to all to whom. Now, I want you to notice the next part of these verses. We're talking about He's being equipped. Who are we equipped by? Listen. I know anything about a seminary is that you can become equipped in some fashion to be able to tear apart the Word of God and put it back together and then to present it. That's what a seminary teaches us, right? A good seminary teaches us how to do that, right? But folks, understand that no matter who your instructor may be, no matter who the professor may be, they're not the ones who equip you. They may give you the tools, but God does the equipping. Notice what He says here. He says, don't say I'm you, for you shall go to all whom I send you. You see that I? He says, and whatever I command you, I do the sending, I do the commanding, I'll command you what to speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my lips, and the Lord Jehovah said to me, who does the equipping? God Himself. Doesn't mean you don't need a theological education. Those are great. They're needed. But don't ever think that sitting in a classroom for 4 or 5, or if you're on the 10-year plan, that's fine too. But don't ever think that that's the equipping. The teachers may put the tool in your hand, but they don't plug it into the wall. You know, you can go out and buy a $400 or $500 power drill. Men, we like tools, don't we? Go to the Home Depot or Lowe's and Texarkana all the time, and I walk around just salivating looking at all those tools. I've always had a Cadillac taste with a Volkswagen budget. And I see the Makitas, DeWalt's, and all those wonderful tools that I'd just like to have. And have no purpose for them, Brad. I have no reason to have them. I'd love to have them. So I can tell my other buddies I've got all those tools. And by the way, when you're preaching, you don't need to show all your tools. You ever heard preachers preach and they want to get up and brag 30 minutes about all the tools they have? People don't need to hear about our tools, they need to hear the truth. And that's free, I won't charge you for that. But as you go and get that power drill, you take it home, put that nice bit in there, and you try to start drilling that. You have a problem, you can't get a hold. You look, it's not plugged in. But in seminary, the seminary is not the power source. And they can put the tool in your hand, but you better be plugged into the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's the power source. You can have all the tools in the world. If you have no power, then there'll be no productivity that accounts. Amen? And God makes it very clear to Jeremiah that if he's going to be productive, Jeremiah needed to realize that his equipping was not going to come from without, it was going to come from within. And that God was going to do it. Thirdly, Jeremiah's call was an effectual call. It was not only an early call, not only an equipped call, it was an effectual call. Verse number 10. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant. Six words in Hebrew, two from the agriculture, two from architecture, or four from architecture. The first one and the last one are the agri, the four in the middle are the architecture. What's the teaching there? Before you can build anything, sometimes, you know, my brother used to be a bodybuilder. Now he's like me, he's 40, and he's got that going on, you know. There was a day when my brother was a semi-professional bodybuilder. He came 2 years in a row, first runner-up to being Mr. Arkansas. I mean, he was really into it. And he said, "Older brother, I want you to go with me and work out with me." And of course, I laughed. I thought that was quite humorous. But I would go with him to the gym. This is 20 years ago. And I learned a lot about, I had read it in books, but I got to see it in action. Worked out with all these guys, had all these lumps on me, you know, those kind of guys. And I wasn't aware that it was literal thing that in order for them to build up their body, that they had to tear down first. Right. Had to go through a catabolic process before they went through an anabolic process. And Jeremiah's ministry was first catabolic, then it would be anabolic. You know, many times in our ministry like that, sometimes before we can build up, you know, we have to raise the foundation, don't we? We have to tear down. And sometimes before a farmer can go out there and plant his crops, sometimes he has to go get all the roots and stuff out of it before he can plant, right? That was Jeremiah. God says, this is, you're going to have an effectual ministry. And he's very particular about the kind of things. And in the Hebrew language, of course, if I was Hebrew, I'd love this verse because he uses good old alliteration here. In these words, if you study them, and I think alliteration is a wonderful tool, especially when you lose your memory. Makes a wonderful thing. But he describes Jeremiah's ministry very particular way there. We're not going to get into all of the details of it, because that's what you can do with the tools you're getting here. But what is our effectual ministry? Folks, we have no ministry. Whether God, no doubt that God gave you an early call, God equipped you. But the purpose of God calling you is not so that you just know you had an early call or a quick call. God called you to have an effectual ministry. I'm going to even take it one step further than that. Jeremiah might even disagree with me a little bit here. And this is not necessarily part of this outline, but there is another aspect of our call, and it's that I believe in what I would call an evidential call. If God has called you, given you an early call, God has equipped you, God says, "I want to give you an effectual call," all that's done through the ministry of the power of God's Holy Spirit, no doubt. I think somewhere along the way, maybe not at the beginning, maybe not at the middle, maybe a little bit later on, there will be evidence in your life and in your ministry that God has done a work in you, through you, and for His glory. I believe in an evidential call. Now somebody can look at the life of Jeremiah. You know, I read those words in the trumpet, and I don't see any evidence. You know, all he ever faced was rejection, you know. All he ever received was, you know, a deaf ear. All he ever received was maltreatment. All he ever received was, you know, harsh treatment by the people to whom he was called. I don't see any evidence. Well, therein lies the very evidence. Because when hard-hearted people, like the people of Judah were, What were they involved in? Same thing that the United States Christian world is involved in. The same thing the world is involved in. What is that? Gross iniquity? Listen, this is not in the lost world. I'm talking about among God's people. Listen, there's gross iniquity, gross idolatry, yes, I said that word, and gross immorality in the Lord's church of today. Why is it there? Well, because the world just came in the front door of the church. No, you know why the world is there? You know why we have to deal with gross immorality, gross idolatry, and gross iniquity in the church? Because we let it in. Can't blame the lost people. It's because we let it in. We have fell off our walls, watchmen. We have neglected to stay true and faithful to the God who has called us. And churches are filled. I don't know about that in my church. Well, just because you don't know about it doesn't mean it's not there. We've just become a lot more sophisticated in how it can be hidden nowadays. Right? I don't know of any church that at some point in time, if it has any kind of history at all, that doesn't have those things in it. Gross iniquity, gross idolatry, and immorality. And by the way, I don't care if you don't study it for biblical history or just for history itself. Anytime through human history, wherever there has been gross idolatry, it is 110% of the time linked with gross immorality. You know why immorality is tolerated in our country? Because it's been tolerated in our churches. Well, Brother Trevor, are you just talking about what are you talking about? Well, thanks for asking. Whenever have we lived in our history where we have such sexual perversiveness in not the world but in the church? We have men in our churches who throughout the week are looking at peep shows on their computers. Come to church and want to worship God on Sunday. No, sir, God says. And you go to your church on Sunday and preach your little sermon on pornography. And how God, or how the Lord, you say, what do you want to do? The devil, I think we give the Lord prayer for something he didn't do. But how the devil has torn up lives, how the devil has torn up families. And see, when the devil tears up lives and families, if those families and lives are in the church is going to be torn up. And folks, you may not realize, and perhaps you do realize it, that's one of the greatest and gravest sins that has infiltrated the church in the last 20 to 30 years is that pornography. Now we have means to get it in, sometimes undetected. And I'll tell this story, how this has affected me in a personal way. The first church I went to pastor, after I quit working with my dad, the church had gone through terrible things. And I don't mean to be personal or not certainly want to call any names, but after I'd been there a couple of weeks and I preached a little bit about, sexual perversiveness, and I was only my second week there, and I'm getting pretty hot and heavy about some of the sins I was, and not knowing this is how it was. A couple of men of the church, the chairman of the deacons, took me in the office and said, "Brother Trump, you need to know about something. Is that our church had a computer, and the church secretary used it, and all the office staff didn't have a lot of money, so they all would log on as different people." And long story short, they found that the previous pastor had been viewing that pornography on the church computer. And nobody in church ever knew that except for those two men, and for the sake of not hurting the church anymore, it was never disclosed to the church body, which I thought was wise. But you know what? Found out about 25 years that man's ministry that had gone on before that is that those folks got to looking around and there was a trail of dismembered people's lives that he had left in four different churches, all connected to sexual perversion over 25 years. It's a deadly thing, isn't it? But folks, it's our duty as God's men to stand in God's sacred desk and declare that that ought not be in God's people. And when you preach on that and other particulars, I'm not going to just harp on one, but you preach about that any particular sin, people are not going to like it. The devil's certainly not going to like it. You better watch out when you do it. Watch your back. But sometimes our preaching is just for the sake of the call. But you know, sometimes that's all we need. That is all we need. I don't have to have my people's approval about what I preach. I don't have to run my sermon through the deacon board before I get up on Sunday morning. God, as Jeremiah would later say, God put a word in his mouth, in down deep in him that was like a fire. And when the fire came against him, he wanted to quit different times, didn't he? He thought about just stopping. But he couldn't when he thought that God had given him a word. Friend, the word you preach, the word you present, it's not your word, it's God's word. And when you do, when you remember that, no matter what kind of pressure may be on the outside, that fire burns on the inside. You get up and you just declare the glory and the truth of God's word for what it is. It's God's word. And that's all you need. Back a few years ago, as I closed, there was a blackout over on the eastern seaboard. A preacher, and I believe you guys have heard this story, a preacher was there with his wife and he was on his way back home here to Texas. And he walked into the airport, into the security clearance area, and they told him, said, "Brother preacher," said, "there's a power problem here, this up in Canada, and it's come down here and affected the New York area." And he was in LaGuardia Airport in New York, and he had to call his secretary back here in Texas and arrange to find a place to sleep. All of New York City had gone black. And just no power anywhere. In fact, it finally affected millions of people. And so they found one room and said, "You got 10 minutes to get there at the Crown Plaza, New York City. You got to get there." And they got there and they were registering people by the old style. They took a book and wrote your name down there, the old style, by candlelight and everything. So they got up to the room and it was the end of the August. It was hot. And so they laid down on the bed and they noticed this light coming from outside. As they went to their window, looked across the street at the Marriott, and it was lit from the top to the bottom, the only building in New York that had lights on it. And so quickly they opened the window and they heard music and they saw people milling about partying, you know, down there, having a good time over there. So they went downstairs and went across and was wanting to know how in the world were the only ones that had power. And so they walked into the lobby and found a worker there, and the guy said, "You know, when this building was built, they put in a gas generator. And so we are able to have hot water, we're able to have running water, we're able to have power. And what goes on outside has no effect about what's going on in here. It's in the midst of all this darkness that we can still have light and we can still have power. We can still be productive. We still make money, you know." And folks, you know, God, no matter how dark it may be around us, and it's going to be darker as time goes on. Amen. God's put within us His Holy Spirit, the same that's sealed us and has called us. So no matter what it looks like on the outside, that call that has been placed upon our lives, it's like a burning light, isn't it? And if there's ever been a time when it needed to shine forth from our lips and our lives, it's now. Let us be like Jeremiah. Our ministry over the New Testament, Paul said, is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering. God has a specific call upon our lives. We are to shed light on error. We are to show people the truth. We are to encourage people. And may we always do that for the sake of the call that God's placed upon our lives. For His glory and for the good of those to whom we minister. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that we would be Your men. That God, in a time in which we live, when around us and coming up on the world doesn't even know it, there's coming a time of sweeping political reform, social reform, religious reform. God, and we live in a world that is filled with iniquity, immorality, and idolatry. But God, into that world, at that time, that place, that period, and that people, You injected a person by the name of Jeremiah, and You gave to him a ministry. He was to stand up and speak up and to show forth Your truth in that dark world. God, we stand on the precipice of a future judgment that's coming, connected with that exact judgment back then. We have seen world powers come and go, and God, another one's on its way. And we are in the same kind of world. We live in the same kind of time among the same kind of people. Let us be just like Jeremiah was. Because of that early and equipped and effectual call You've given us, God, may we stand up unabashed, unafraid, and unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach it. God, no matter how it's received, no matter how it may be rejected, no matter how it may be repulsed in the world, may we be faithful to still preach. And God, even it was Jeremiah's people that pushed him into Egypt. His life ended over there in Egypt. And God, we know that that Egypt represents the world. It may be Your people that push us out into the world. And we may physically die there, but may we die with the Word of God on our lips and in our lives. And may we always be faithful to You, God, first, and to the call that You've given us. I ask You to bless this institution, bless the students, bless the teachers, bless the administration. And Father, may Your glory shine in this dark world through Your men that You've raised up to this day. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's men said,